Good morning.
Merry Christmas.
It has been such a privilege to celebrate this season with you. We've been talking about it's the most wonderful time of the year. Do you really believe that? Do you agree with that? It's the most wonderful time of the year? Wow, you guys are really energized. I'm going to have to do a little extra work today. I want to ask a few questions, get us kind of limbered up. How many of you, okay, are just ready for it to be done and over? Like you've gone through all the stress of the month and preparation, and you're just like, okay, let it come. Let's get it done and over with. Yes, a few. Well, okay, is my wife the only one? You all must love your extended family very much and the shopping. And my wife made the mistake of going shopping yesterday. And, yeah, for one quick little thing, and 3 hours later, she got home. We've been talking about all the reasons why it's the most wonderful time of the year. Not just the traditions and the celebration of the tree, but the wonder of worship and the singing of carols, the luster of lights and the grace of gifting. But today we get to talk about basically the whole underlying theme, the story of Christmas, the humble hero. And we think about it, everybody loves an underdog, right? We all love the stories. Whether you're like Luke Skywalker or you're about Rocky or Harry Potter, whatever it is, we love the story of a humble hero. And Jesus really is the emulation of that humble hero. When he comes as a child. He doesn't come as a conquering king like he's expected. He comes humble in a lowly manger. And I just want to go through the parts of the storyline here with you today as we kind of go through that story together, really bringing it all together, but also thinking about how we celebrate it, how we think about it, but how it's relevant to our lives, how we are called to be heroes in our own way, and how we can live that out throughout the year. So let's start off by beginning reading in Matthew Chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. When they, the Magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." That is such a powerful and strong passage. And I think sometimes it's one that we forget is part of the Christmas story. It's one that gets left out from the Sunday school lessons. And sometimes we even want to kind of avoid it. And yet thinking about it, why does God, who is sovereign, who wrote the story, allow this to be part of the story of Jesus coming to earth? Why does God allow it? And I don't believe that God initiated it, but that he allowed it. Jesus is the author of all comfort, not the initiator of pain. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, "Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." And there's something about this, that Jesus comes in the midst of struggle, in the midst of pain. I'm sure you've seen it out on social media, hashtag the struggle is real. That's what Jesus comes to us in the midst of this story.
You know, in the midst of this, our dark times, sometimes it's so hard for people who are struggling in grief, in mourning, in difficulties to celebrate. Maybe avoid gatherings, especially this time of year, because it's like everyone seems to be celebrating. And yet Jesus does the most amazing thing. He doesn't avoid the struggle. He doesn't avoid the darkness. He doesn't shy away from the pain, but he presses in. And he comforts us and assures us all, I'm going to be with you in the pain. He doesn't run away or avoid it. And so often we think that, you know, Jesus, oh, I'll come and worship Jesus when I feel better. And Jesus says, I want to be with you right in your pain. I want pain to be part of the story so that you can know I've experienced it. I believe it's in Hebrews, it says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize, to understand our weakness, but one who was tempted and tested in every way, such as we are. And he comes and allows this to be part of the story. A story of joy, a story of hope, and yet a story that doesn't eliminate struggle and heartache and brokenness. He meets us there in it. In fact, every single story, every single hero has challenges to overcome. Right from the very beginning of Jesus' life, he is overcoming challenges. There is an enemy out to get him. There is a darkness and a hurt and a heartache to his story. And so he can connect with us, with every single one of us who's experienced that. I've experienced my own kind of pain in my life, and sometimes the struggles I've seen is that we seem sometimes so ill-equipped to handle it. It was only just over 2 years ago that I lost my son. He made a decision he couldn't come back from. And the next morning, in a cry out for comfort and prayer, I just texted two of my closest friends that one verse, Matthew 2:18. There is a voice of one crying, refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. And God meets us there in comfort. The struggle is real. And the message of the gospel is not that, hey, everything's fine, everything's dandy, it's all okay, but that the struggle is real and Jesus is in the midst of it. To those who feel alone, we have that encouraging word. After the death of Lazarus, in the book of John, John 11:35, it says, Jesus wept. He weeps with us. We think about the words, and I love the beauty of words in the poetry. It's the weeping. It's not just those who have a single tear roll down their cheek, but breaking down and crying, and that is part of the humble hero's story. He sees us in our darkness, in our pain. Often I've celebrated, you know, different things called like a blue Christmas. December 21st is the shortest day of the year in the Northern Hemisphere, the longest and darkest night. When we think about it, that's part of the Christmas story. Jesus coming in the midst of pain, in the midst of heartache, saying that he knows whatever it is you're going through, the struggle is real. It is life. Like I said so often, I've seen my son struggling at school and the teachers, you know, when he lost his brother and the teachers not knowing how to handle it, I say, how is it that we don't know how to comfort in pain? Because there is not a single human being who has ever lived that has not lost someone or will not lose someone, will not mourn, will not grieve, will not experience failure or brokenheartedness. We all experience it. And Jesus chooses, as our humble hero, not to run away from it, not just to say, oh, joy, 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 everything's happy, not to ignore it, but to meet us in it. And I think there's something we can learn from that, because even as we try to emulate Jesus, to look for the opportunity to be the comfort from others, to press in when others are hurting, to look for those who are weeping and wailing. You see, it's a multiplied loneliness to grieve when the entire world seems to be celebrating. But in the midst of this story, with angels proclaiming, with wise men presenting, we also see women wailing. But God meets us there in the midst of that. But that's not the whole story. It's not just sorrow. The humble hero starts with a humble beginning. I love the verse. Zechariah 4:10 says, "Do not despise these humble beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, the work of redemption, the work of healing, the work of Jesus." Let's continue the story in Luke chapter 4, verse 2 through 7. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea and Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. The humble beginnings of Jesus. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, comes to earth in the midst of the darkness, and there's no room for him. His cradle is a manger. His nursery is a stable. About how low can you get? And this is where Jesus starts his earthly journey. And I think there's a beauty in that, because as we're called to be followers of Jesus, we're reminded, guess what? It's not where you start, it's where you end. Jesus started in a barn. He started in poverty. He started where there was no room. He couldn't afford a hotel. He started in the midst of humbleness. He is that underdog. And yet we think about it, how far he came. This is his story. That one who was born in a manger actually lived his life, made the greatest impact, and then ascended to the right hand of God the Father. I want to read for you a passage that talks about this. In Philippians 2, starting in verse 6, he talked about Jesus, who being in the very nature God, if anyone could have demanded a 5-star hotel, it would have been Jesus. But he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Think about how he humbled himself. He humbled himself to the manger. He humbled himself to be the son of a carpenter. He humbled himself to be despised by the very people he came to save. And then he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the humiliating, shameful death on a cross. But God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do not despise humble beginnings. And I want you to think about this, from where you are to where you've been to where you're going. Because as Jesus is our humble hero, he invites us to follow him, to be like him. Think of where you started. Actually, I was driving here this morning and thinking about the adventure, the journey that my life has been. I want you to think back just for a moment. Think back over your life. Think back to your humble beginnings. Think back to where you started 5 years, 10 years, 20 years ago. I was a young dairy farmer who wanted nothing more than just milk cows for a living, and that was it. And God had other plans for me. I had lots of issues. I used to say I had thousands of issues. Now I only have hundreds of issues. But God has brought me. And the beautiful thing is, I know God's not done with me yet. God's not done with you yet. From where you started to where you are now, to where you are going, to your eternal home, where you're going to be with him forever in eternity. Life is meant to be an adventure, not without challenges, not without hiccups, not without difficulties. But where you are now is not even where you're supposed to end up. You have a great tomorrow. Jesus was the humble hero born in a manger who did great things. And his spirit, the very spirit that raised him from the dead, lives in each and every one of you who call yourself a follower of Jesus. So even now, even today, you are in your humble beginnings. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose you, the foolish things of this world, to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. Not many of you were. Most of you had humble beginnings. At least I hope so, compared to what God has done in your life, compared to what God is doing in your life, compared to what God has planned for your life, compared to what God can do in your life. If you give him complete control, if you really do make him Lord, he is calling you higher. Maybe you were not influential. Maybe you were not wise. Maybe you were not strong. But God in you wants to do great and wonderful things when you humble yourself. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will exalt you. That's a beautiful thing. He will make you a hero to others. He wants to use you in mighty, wonderful, powerful ways, in ways that you cannot do on your own. Even as Adam was saying, that we can experience the goodness of God so that we can say to others, this is what God has done for me. This is what God has done in me. And this is what God can do for you. Jesus is that humble hero. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. I want you for a minute to put your name there. But you, John, are by no means least. But you, Lisa, are by no means least. Out of you will come something great. A humble hero who wants to live in your heart, who wants to lead you and guide you. Jesus is that humble hero. But it's also about the kind of company that you keep. When you think about being a hero, think about that humility. Jesus really is the one who has friends in low places. Any of you singing that Garth Brooks song in your head like I am right now?
Oh, I got friends in low places. Come on, we can liven it up a little bit in here. Jesus has friends in low places. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Think about that. A bunch of rough guys out in the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." I love that skit this morning about that combination. You know, it goes great together as chocolate and peanut butter, but angels and shepherds. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, no big deal. Who cares, right? No, they said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Sometimes I wonder about these translations, right? Is that really verbatim what they said, or is that just the idea? You know, they're sitting out there in the middle of the night, and the angels show up, and they're terrified, and then they say, "Oh, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that they have spoken about." I think they were like, "Wow, we got to check this out." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen them, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen were just as they had been told. And even as that the skit guys did that video this morning, thinking about it, you know, Jesus chose to have friends in low places. Yes, the Magi came, and probably about 2 years later, but the shepherds were the first ones. It was the third shift, you know, the third watch of the night. It was the working men who were the first ones to hear about the birth of Jesus. Jesus included what the community would consider the least of these. And that's what Jesus said, "Whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me." And Jesus has those friends in low places. If you know about the calling of Matthew, when Jesus walks up to Matthew in Matthew chapter 9, and he says, "Listen, you're a tax collector, come follow me." And Matthew just leaves it all. And he goes and he has dinner at Matthew's house. And it says, and you know who came to dinner? Sinners and tax collectors. And the Pharisees asked, "Why does your teacher eat with sinners and tax collectors? Why does your teacher, if he's so good, if he's so smart, if he's, you know, got it all figured out, why is he hanging out with these kind of people? Why does he have friends in low places?" And Jesus said, "It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick." Go and figure out what this means. Go and learn. Go and think about what this means. And he quoted the scripture. And God said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." God is saying to us, he desires love, not ritual. He desires humility over tradition. And Jesus says, "Let us embrace that." And the beauty of the humble here, I want to ask a challenging question to you. What does your friend circle look like? Because a lot of times I've been in churches and I don't know, and that's the thing I struggle with. I don't know each of you like I wish I did. But I've seen people, you know, you go to church for generations and all your friends are Christians.
They vote the same way. They think the same way. They're in the same economic class. Do you have friends in low places? Do you have close relationships with people who don't yet know Jesus fully? Do you make sure you're reaching out and have an eclectic group of friends? Because Jesus did. Even in the Christmas story, he had the wise men and the magi, and he had the lowly shepherds. He came for all men. This is good news of great joy, not just for the elite and not just for the low, but for all people. Jesus chose to have friends in low places. That's the story of Christmas. But how do we apply it? I don't know. Do we have the things up there? Because I'm going to skip the next point. I didn't want to go too long today. Put you guys to sleep. But how do we apply it? Be humble. Philippians 2:5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who came in a manger, who came to the shepherds, who came in all humility. You know, there's a lot of times that I'll be writing a sermon or a message and my wife will come in. She likes to talk when I'm trying to concentrate. And she's like, what's the topic of your sermon? And I go, you know, and she likes to joke. You know, I talk about me being goofy. My wife has a little bit of it. She goes, is your sermon about 10,000 ways I love my wife? So I joked with her. I said, this time I was going to put her on the spot. And this kind of is, because I think about how I get to see the beauty of my wife. My wife is the most amazing bus driver. Talk about friends in low places. To give you a little bit of context here, she actually went to Texas a few months ago for a national competition for bus drivers. You know, of all the things I never imagined I would have in my house is a trophy with a bus on it in my house. She took 23rd out of like 50 in the nation for bus drivers. And you think about that, it's just an average job we don't think about much, but, and my wife's like, she's like, I don't feel like I'm important. The families and the kids on her route miss her incredibly if she misses one day. If she has to, you know, substitute and drive another route, the parents come out, where were you yesterday? You had to stay on our route. The gifts she gets, I laugh. I says, I didn't know you were supposed to get tips and gifts for St. Patrick's Day. You know, that she comes home with the cards. Because she makes such an impact. She doesn't consider herself to be something great. But she loves on those kids and those families. She has bloomed and blossomed in a way that is just amazing. And it's out of humility. And the beauty part is she doesn't even know it. She doesn't even think about it. She has that basic humility, but she is a humble hero to all the children on her bus, a bus packed with 54 kids, to all the families on her route. I laugh. A lot of times in the church world, people come in, oh, Pastor Will, and you know, and she feels like, you know, invisible. We go to a parent-teacher conference, I feel invisible because every single kid, oh, hi, Miss B, hi, bus driver, hi, Mrs. Vaughn. All the teachers know her, all the parents know her. I'm the one who's invisible. But she has that. She is that humble hero in driving a bus. Allow yourself to be the humble hero. Allow yourself to be perfected in suffering. As we talked about the darkness of the Christmas story, and we all go through challenges, but what does the hero do? They overcome. What's the promise we have in Scripture? You are more than overcomers through Christ who gives you strength. So when you face hard times, when you face grieving, mourning, brokenness, challenges, difficulty, failure, Don't just try to brush it away. Don't try to avoid it, but allow it to be used to perfect you. In Hebrews 2:10, it says this, "It seemed good to God, for whom all things, whom are all things, and by whom all things, to bring many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Have you ever read the Bible and just have it like blow your mind? It is an exciting book. God allowed the author of our salvation to be perfected through suffering. Now, I thought Jesus was already perfect, and yet there was something about it that God wanted him to experience suffering. And God doesn't cause suffering in your life, but God wants to use it to perfect you. When you face your challenges and your darkness, allow yourself to be perfected in suffering. Romans 5:3-4 says this, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. And that is only possible through the hope of the gospel. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character hope." Anybody else had a father like mine? When he's like, you know, kind of suck it up, builds character, you know. Struggle builds character. And yet that's biblical. Whatever you're going through, allow it to be used by God to make you stronger, to build your character. Recognize and celebrate others. Be the supporting role. In Psalm 33:20, it says, "We wait in hope for the Lord, for he is our help, our strength, and our shield." God is our help. God is our supporter. God is our strength. He allowed the shepherds to be the supporting role in his story, and he also wants to be the supporting role in our story. That just, again, blows my mind how God is our helper. Because often, what do we think? We think, oh, you know, you're just a helper, you're secondary. And yet God chose to be the humble hero to lift us up. If we humble ourselves, he will exalt us. He is our helper. He's our comforter. And so he calls us to be the supporting role for others. To look and recognize and celebrate. He looked and celebrated the shepherds and raised them up. As we are the humble hero, the followers of Jesus, we can look to celebrate others. And one of the last points I want to make, Jesus is cheering you on. This is another mind-blowing scripture. When I saw it and read it, I'm just like, what? Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you." Jesus takes great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but Jesus will rejoice over you with singing. You know, I struggle with that sometimes. I'm supposed to sing and worship him, and yet Jesus tells us, "I will rejoice over you with singing." Jesus is not only our helper, he is our cheerleader. What kind of humble hero is that? And so as we think about all these things, not only do we celebrate our humble hero, Christ Jesus, but we try to be like him. As we look to worship Jesus, the humble hero, emulate him. Go and be the humble hero. In 1 John 4:17, it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." As he is the humble hero, so we too get to be humble heroes in our story. And also, while we pursue that, instruct others, like it says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Would you pray with me? And God, we thank you for this opportunity to celebrate Jesus, your birth, your entrance into this world as our Emmanuel, you as our helper, you as our cheerleader, you as our hero. And may we not just look to you as the humble hero, but also desire to be like you, to reach out to others. For even as you said, as God sent you into this world, and we celebrate that, your entrance into this world, you are sending us to be a part of your mission here in this world, to rescue, to reach out to others, to share with them the hope, even in the most challenging times. We thank you for that opportunity, and we ask that not only would we sing our songs, give our gifts, do our decorations, but that we would live our lives in a way that makes you smile. We thank you and praise you. Amen.